Good evening. Good to have you out tonight. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 8, fifth book in the Bible, beginning of verse 1. The title of the lesson is Hard Times Have a Purpose. Difficult times come to everybody, but for the people of God, they have a purpose. In verse 1, he talks about Moses talking about them keeping commandments when they get into the promised land. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you should be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give your forefathers. You need to be careful to keep the commandments when you get there. So number one, that you might live. I mean, God's priorities and our priorities are two different things in most cases. Number one, that you still live. That's always the danger, always the threat. And secondly, that you be blessed while you're in the land. He has a direct bearing on a nation's prosperity and other things. And he's just telling them, you know, I promised your forefathers, I want to see some commandment keeping out of you people. Otherwise, there might be problems. But and so he starts recounting history out in the wilderness. In verse 2, you know, why were you out in the wilderness? What was going on out there? And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. That's what that was all about for 40 years. I mean, you had the first group. They had opportunity to go into the promised land immediately. They sent spies out, and most of them come back and said, there are giants in the land, there's no way we can take it. Joshua and Caleb, yes, we can do it. God's with us. So they didn't go. So God got mad at them and said, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They forfeited the whole thing right then because of lack of faith. And then they decided they're going to go up anyway. And Moses is telling them, God's against you. You're going to lose. And that's what happened. So this first generation has to die off out in the wilderness. We have to have new people born and raised up who go in the promised land. The first group has forfeited it. And so they're out in the wilderness, verse 2, to what? To humble you. I mean, to force you to realize your only hope in life is God. He was testing them. God's opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. One of the biggest rules there are. And so if they're going to come into the promised land, they have to have the right attitude, or the same thing is going to happen to them. And so they're in there to test, to know what was in your heart. And that's what Christianity is about. It's about what's in your heart. It's not the surface stuff and Lord, Lord, and all that. It's, will you keep his commandments? Do you love me more than you love other things? So they're out there to be tested, to humble them so that they will appreciate what's coming. In verse 3, you know, why did God let them go hungry? He let them go hungry. And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, Jesus out there in the wilderness being tempted, tested 40 days, and he's now hungry. He was hungry day one. But his body will start to break down shortly without food. And the devil comes along and says, just turn these stones into bread. You got the power. Just do it. Forget God. He didn't say that, but that's what he was implying. Just take it on your own to take care of yourself. Leave God out. And Jesus said, man, don't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Our destiny is determined on how we view the Word of God. Are we humble ourselves? Can we let His commandments rule? And so what Jesus quoted was this verse here. He let them be hungry. When you're desperate, you'll cry out to God. You'll do it in no conditions. You will be at the mercy of God. And that's what God let them. He let them become hungry. So he humbled them. Well, verse 4 through 6, He wants to know, did they learn anything out there? Verse 4, your clothing did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. They're tramping around in the sand and heat. And did you notice a couple of things? One set of clothing did it for 40 years. And your feet didn't swell. All that tramping around out there. And you know what? I was taking care of things. I was providing for you on elementary levels that what if your clothes wore out? You don't have nothing to keep the sun off. I mean, how many blisters could you have? I mean, how many swelling feet? And we're on a march today, you know, and no telling how many miles. Well, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Verse 5, thus you're to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. God was preparing them not to fail spiritually. He was disciplining them and put them in these difficult conditions where they're at the mercy of God so that they could have the right attitude later. He was correcting. He's getting rid of bad attitudes. You know, that other group's dying off. God just didn't wipe out Israel in one day because he needed people to get to Christ. So the people that didn't get killed by the thousands in some of them stupid things they were doing, like Korah's rebellion and other things, or bringing in the Midianite women and thousands of people are dying, if that's checked, all that first group is slowly dying off. So we raise up another generation and we go again. Well, the patience of God at work. He says in verse 5, thus you're to know in your heart that I was disciplining you. Verse 6, therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. We're so vulnerable. Life is circumstances. As humans, we're vulnerable. And that's what he was teaching them out there. You need me. Well, and then the question comes up. What does one do when all of a sudden things go well for them? What are they going to do when they're no longer in the wilderness, but they're in the land of plenty? Verse 7 through 10, verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills. They haven't seen no valleys or hills. They haven't seen a spring. To have water abundantly available, and they've lived 40 years in this desert, and all they get is Moses speaking to a rock, and water flows out. But without Moses, there's no water to be seen. And when you get into this new world, where the basic things that you lacked are now in abundance, you know, what are they going to do? Verse 8, a land of wheat and barley. Of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity. I mean, they've been getting that manna. I mean, is it pancakes again today? I mean, it's the same old thing, but it's nourishing and it's keeping you alive, and you probably don't need to be grumbling about it. And you get in the land of choice. Without scarcity. Well, what are you going to do then? Verse 9, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of these hills you can dig copper. You can start making your own utensils, your own tools. You can farm the land. You can produce whatever. You're going to have a great freedom that you don't have out in the wilderness here. And what you going to do? Verse 10. When you've eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he's given you. Boy, you need to be thankful. And you need to express it. You need to be recognizing what God's done for you and how your circumstances in life have changed from the extreme worst to the ultimate good. Boy, you need to stop and thank your God that he got you out of that mess and into this promised land. You know, and all of that is just a little small part of the big scheme of things to get to Christ. Well, verse 11 through 14, be careful danger lurks. They're in the promised land and things are going to go well, but they need to be careful. Verse 11, beware, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I'm commanding you today. We live in America today and things are turning a little tougher, but, you know, and things are going well. Nobody has any use for God. We don't need God. We're doing well on our own. That's the danger of the Israelites getting in that land, and they forget about God who changed their circumstances in life. You know, it's just like if you're a heathen, you find forgiveness of sins at baptism. And then years later, the Ephesians, the book of Ephesians written in AD 62, Revelation written in 69, 7 years later, we're telling them people they need to repent or else we're going to take their limbs now. They forgot God. In 7 years, the most spiritual book, Ephesians, Paul spent years there with them. They fell from their first love. There's a great danger. Verse 12, lest when you've eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, they've been living in tents, been sleeping on the ground for 40 years. Boy, you get in the land, you get a house. And the sun don't beat down on you as much as it used to. And you got security. And you forget the Lord. Life's good. Life is easy. Verse 13. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies. Everybody, sometimes when things are bad, you just like to break even. They're going in, and it's going to multiply. I mean, not we work hard, we make one. You know, we double what we had for this year. No, it's going to multiply. It's going to be big. In verse 14, then your heart becomes proud. You know, you're successful. You've accomplished a lot. And then your heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. They forget where this all started. They were slaves in Egypt. And he broke that bond. He had to make old Pharaoh understand he's going to do it. And Pharaoh wanted to take the hard road. But then when he killed the firstborn, all the houses were wailing. They didn't have the blood on the doorpost. They lost a lot of their firstborn children. Do you remember where we started here? And you end up in the promised land, blessed and being multiplied in whatever your hand endeavored to do. And you become proud and you forget the Lord and you don't bother with the commandments. Well, we started this chapter just so that you might live. Book of Judges, what? It's a continuous cycle of them being blessed and then they forget the Lord. Lord, let the oppressors come in and ravage them. Then they cry out to God, and here we go. And the book of Judges is about that continuous, never learning, same fate, same cycle. Verse 15 and 16, why are we out here? What's the ultimate goal? Why couldn't we just take a shortcut and cut off 20 years of being in the wilderness? Verse 15, He led you through the great and terrible wilderness. It wasn't just sand, it just wasn't heat. It was a great and terrible wilderness. 40 years. Every day you get up, every night you go to bed, you have some problems. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. I mean, out of a rock, fountains of water flowing because God was involved. Out of nothing, we were able to do that. And you got scorpions out there. You get scorpions on your bedroll. And the sting of the scorpion. I mean, you're living among them in a wilderness. Why was God doing that? Well, we're trying to raise up a new generation that respects God. So they let them go through hard times. He lets you and me go through hard times when our attitude is not right, or for an even better reason, verse 16. In the wilderness, He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, that He might test you to do good for you in the end. That always the goal of God is to do good for you in the end. The greatest good God can do for you and me is get us to heaven. We may have wrong attitudes and we may need some discipline. We may need to go through some hard times to where our only hope is God. And we look back later, we make it to heaven and we realize what a blessing that was to go through those hard times because it forced us to turn to God with all our heart. Well, God does that. He hasn't changed, you know. You know, you think about the parable of talents, and you know, they're given in charge a certain amount of money, and they're expected to be faithful. And the ones that are faithful, He rewards them with more opportunity. He puts them in charge of more. He intended to do good to them, but they got to show some faithfulness. They got to show some humility, some reverence for Him, some sincerity. And the end's going to turn out better than the beginning. The wicked fellow had one talent and buried it. He got that taken away from him. He didn't deserve that. But God wants to do good to us in the end. Sometimes, you know, as 1 Peter is about being persecuted by the Romans. And they're living in that time, and it's like that melting the silver so you can skim off the impurities. Hard times is about that. It's about cleaning things up. And getting your focus more on God and get rid of some things you need to get rid of. If you never had the tough times, you'd never do it. You would just get worse at going that direction. There's nothing more important than keeping the commandments of God. It shows your attitudes. It reveals whether you're humble or whether you're proud. Oh, it's easy to forget God. But we don't think in terms of being proud, arrogant. But we don't need Him. We can sustain our own world without Him. You just have to live long enough to figure out you can't do that. You just put this, the cycle keeps moving. You know, the good times roll, the bad times come in, and you know, our unemployment in this country is what? Probably 25% in real terms. 1 out of 4 people don't have a job. I mean, sure, you can give them unemployment in for 2 years now? More than 2 years, you mask it, they still don't have a job, and they're getting less capable of getting a job because they're losing their skills. Oh, hard times are coming for some people. Hard times are there for some people. But does it humble you? Saul of Tarsus? We blinded that fella. He wasn't the all-powerful, all-knowing fellow that was going to do away with the church. No. He could yield. Jesus said, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he has disbelieved shall be condemned. Go preach it. See who can embrace it. Who can accept it. It's the way to salvation. Then you become a Christian. And if a lot of the church becomes lukewarm, indifferent, then hard times coming for the church. We always want the church to be great, and we don't even want to follow the parable of talents, so we don't deserve to be in charge of more. So it's never going to be great. And until we go through bad times, will people be serving the Lord wholeheartedly? So it's a constant struggle. We're wandering in the wilderness half the time in the church. But boy, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. Do we want to live and do we want to be blessed? Do we want to have eternal life when the right time comes? Well, keeping the commandments is important. God intends to do good to you in the end. We may have to go through the wilderness to get there. But if we can get humble again, we can stay humble. God and us walk together. You need to respond anyway when she comes, we stand and sing.